Have you ever had that experience of finding out that something that you know, something that you are entirely convinced is true, turns out to be false? And perhaps not only false, but actually the complete opposite of what you thought it was. I had such an experience many years ago with a word, and the word was hubris. H-U-B-R-I-S, which Webster's dictionary defines as exaggerated pride or self-confidence. Now, I must have come across this word hubris sometime in my teens. I don't recall exactly when it was, but I'm pretty confident I know what happened. Every English teacher I ever came across had a mantra, which was, if you come across a word you don't know, look it up in a dictionary. Rules like this are lost on teenage boys. So when I come across this word, hubris, oh, the irony, I just ignore the advice, leave the dictionary on the shelf, and take a guess. Now, I knew two other words that started with the letters H and U. One was humble, and the other was humility. So hubris must mean humble or humility. And because this word doesn't come up all that often, I went on for many years. I was probably in my mid-20s when reading a newspaper article about a certain politician who was very humble, I thought it was time to reach for the dictionary. So, the other phrase that I misheard in my youth was the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. The idea that if you know something in detail, you start to get contempt for it. But I heard it as familiarity breeds content. That makes sense, right? The things that we're familiar with, friends and family and church, make us content. So why not familiarity breeds content? And I think that applies to today's gospel reading. It's very familiar, and we find it very contentful. I think for three reasons. The first reason is it is hugely familiar. In the 10 o'clock service, we say it every week, these words about loving the Lord and loving our neighbors. It's right up there with John 3:16 as one of everyone's favorite passages. The second thing is that if you read more broadly just the whole of the passage that we hear today, it's always hard not to like listening to those stories where Jesus kind of lays a beat down on the Pharisees, right? In fact, he sees off the Sadducees, he sees off the Pharisees, and then it ends with, no one was able to give him an answer from that, nor from that day did anyone dare ask him any more questions. Game, set, and match. Drop the mic, we're out of here. And the third reason that I think we gain comfort from this passage is it seems to give us a very simple formula for living the Christian life. Never mind all the rest of it. If it can just boil down to these few words in the middle of this passage, that is easy enough. But like my understanding of the word hubris, maybe we've got this slightly wrong because of where these words sit. They sit in this sandwich of beating down, first of all, Jesus beats down the Sadducees, and then he comes and he does the same thing. And then he answers a question in the middle. And then he finishes them off at the end, and nobody ever asks him another question. So it's easy to see that, read this as the question that's asked of him, what is the greatest commandment of them all, is some kind of trick question. And Jesus' response is some kind of new revelation. But it's not. The question about which is the greatest commandment of them all is actually a very orthodox question to ask a rabbi. There are 631 laws. Which is the greatest? And Jesus responds with the simple orthodox answer that thou shalt love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, which is a passage that comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and has been a prayer of the Jewish people for many, many hundreds of years. And then the piece about loving your neighbors, as we heard this morning in the reading, comes from Leviticus. So this answer of Jesus is perfectly orthodox. It is something that we have lived, and we try to live, and our forebears back through the years, back through the Reformation, back through the time of the Jews. This is our calling. But it's a struggle when you think about it. You shall love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Really? All my heart? Don't I have a little piece of my heart that I could set aside for my partner, for my children, for my pets? And my soul? I give you all my soul? Can I keep a little bit of that soul to appreciate great works of art or the music of Mozart or Beethoven or Bach and Pergolesi? And my mind? Forget about it. I'm way too busy. I got to remember to pick up the dry cleaning on the way home. I can't give you all my mind. And then I look in the Old Testament, and the actual reading in Deuteronomy doesn't say mind at all. It says might. All my might. Can we do this? No, probably not. But I think we're expected to try. Maybe we can't give all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our might, but maybe we can give a little more each day. Today, tomorrow, and next week. And the second is like unto it. Thou, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. Well, that's a bit easier, isn't it? I mean, I like my neighbors. They're nice folks. They're quiet. They're pleasant. They keep to themselves. And I like having the occasional talk with them over the fence. But of course, that's not what's going on here. The idea of neighbor here is everyone we come in contact with. And in today's so-called global village, that means everyone. Everyone we need to love, we're called to love, just as much as we love ourselves. Can we do this? No, probably not. But I think we're expected to try. Can we love the stranger that cuts us up on the freeway? Probably. Can we love the extremist we see on television promising death and mayhem? Probably not. But perhaps we should just try, strive to just be a little bit more open, a little bit more loving, a little bit more understanding each day, today and tomorrow and next week. Because taken together, love of God and love of neighbor do summarize all the law and the prophets. How we join these two loves together is integral to our faith, since God's love is worked out, God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, through our love and dealings with others. We love God in prayer and worship, and then we go out and love our neighbors. So how do we find the strength and courage to do all of this, to love God and neighbors a little more each day? Well, now I know the correct meaning of the word hubris, I'm going to suggest we have a little. Now, I'm not saying hubris is a good thing, and humility has a huge thing going for it. The world would be a better place if more people were more humble more of the time. But there's a spectrum. There's humility over here, and there's hubris over here. And sometimes it's good to be a couple of notches up from this end of the spectrum. Because humility can do two things. One is it can actually disempower us. We can be so humble that we think, you know what, we can't do anything. Or what we can do is so small it won't make any difference. Or we can hide behind humility. We can say, I am just so humble, I can't get out there and do that work that God wants us to do. So I suggest we turn up the hubris a couple of notches. And to do that, I came across a meditation. It's actually a version of the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi that was written by a spiritual advisor by the name of Jane Lee Wolfe. I adapted it slightly here. In the prayer of St. Francis, which I think most of us are familiar with, we ask God to make us instruments of our peace, to help us become unifiers, to help us bring joy. It's a prayer of petition, of asking. So let's just crank up the hubris a bit and assume that God has answered that prayer. And we have that capability. And then we can empower ourselves to go and love God and love our neighbors, perhaps with these words. I am an instrument of your peace. I will sow love where there is hatred. I will pardon where there is injury. I will bring union where there is discord. I will give faith where there is doubt. I bring hope where there is despair. I bring light where there is darkness. I bring joy where there is sadness. I will console. I will understand. I love. I give myself. I pardon. I will die for you. I give you eternal life. Amen.